If you have a Bible or some kind of app or whatever, we have been walking through, teaching through, thinking about the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with it, do a search. But it's in there, written by the Apostle Paul to a church, fairly young church, group of people in Thessalonica, or however you pronounce it. But these are people that are living in a culture that not necessarily is in favor of the good news of Jesus, but they plugged into Jesus, they started hanging out together, and they became this church in this group. And the guy that started it was Paul, and he likes to write letters to him once in a while. And some of the things that he includes in his letters are things that we can strengthen ourselves in today. And that's kind of what we've been doing as we've walked through this book a little bit. So Glenn already introduced me, but I will say this, that we probably all got into here right where we're at today, right now, from a lot of different directions. Some of you probably came from the north, the south, River Road, Chambers, whatever. But spiritually, we've all gotten to where we are today in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different roads that lead us to where we're at today. And for some of us, maybe we're thinking about God for the first time in our lives. For some of us, we might be angry atheists. Whatever. Welcome. And if we use language you don't understand, help us to give you some definition later on. But wherever we're at spiritually, we're here together today. So let's open up our hearts to what the living God might want to feed into our souls to move us in a better direction than we've been going. Amen? All right, so just a little bit more by way of introduction. I grew up with a concept of God that he somehow needed to be pleased or appeased through going to church, doing some sacraments, not doing this, going and doing that. And if I did that, I had to go tell the priest. So all that kind of concept of how I could relate or be pleasing to God was sort of what I grew up with until somebody gave me marijuana and LSD. And then I found out I could be God, okay? And then I got married and found out that I wasn't as good as I thought I was because I had somebody else in my life that was kind of holding me accountable. And we didn't get along very well. By the way, the young lady here, my wife, Susan, we have been married, because of Jesus, 54 years. And had he not interrupted our lives individually and together, we would not be here today. So that's just giving credit where credit is due. Amen? So one day somebody came and visited us. Actually, it was my younger brother, and he gave my wife a Bible, and he said, check this out. I'm really into Jesus now. And so I'm like, yeah, right. I've tried everything else. I kind of mixed up all the different gurus that were available and had this blend of all the different, you know, swamis and gods and prophets and all these guys, and I kind of had this blend, and I thought, yeah, sure, we could mix Jesus in. But as she read the Bible, her life began to change, and it was hard for me to accept that. I didn't like it. Kind of challenged me. But one day somebody gave me a little book, and it was a book that, if you've ever heard of the Gideons, they hand out a little Bible, a little New Testament, if you promise to read it. And some guy came and gave me this book. I had a job as a night watchman in a sawmill, and all night long I had to walk around, stay awake, all right? So one of the things I did is I sat down and read this book, the whole New Testament. And in the back, there was this little prayer. And it said, if you think you want to get Jesus in your life, you can confess that you are needy, that you have sinned, that you have failed God, that you're powerless to change your life, and you can receive him based on who he is and what he did with his life, how he lived, how he died, was raised from the dead. And that kind of power can get into your life. And I being like, I'm a seeker, I'll try this, you know. So I did it. I just said this prayer. I was like, I don't know. You know, middle of the night in a sawmill, right? But my wife and other people started noticing things were different in my life. And I didn't even know it. It's like, hey, I wasn't cussing as much. I wasn't stealing as much. I wasn't as mean, you know. It's like all these, what happened to you? Well, Jesus came into my life and things began to change. So that's what we're about here today, you guys. It's just the things of Jesus that have become this, I like to call it the kingdom. Because it's the culture, we're in a culture, but there's another culture. There's a counterculture. There's a subversive culture called the kingdom of God. And within that kingdom, there are these elements that come out of this little reading we're going to do today. And there's some of the elements that have challenged me and strengthened me as I've followed the Lord over these years, bunch of years now. I don't even know how long, but I wouldn't go back for anything. And if you're interested, sometime I'll tell you more details about how the Lord got me out of marijuana, because that's a big issue today. That's another story. But let's read this chapter 4 of Thessalonians. Clint already covered the first 8 verses, but we're going to jump in at verse 9. But before we do verse 9, we're going to read the last few verses of verse 8, because it has to do with the rest of it. And it says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the whole rest of this chapter flows out of how God shares his life, his spirit, his Holy Spirit comes into our souls, our spirits, and then things begin to change because we become the force of the kingdom of God in this world. So it's the Holy Spirit that does the rest of the stuff in this chapter. Now, as to the love of the brethren, on verse 9 here, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in need. The tone of this, it just kind of grabbed me because Paul is so encouraged by where they're at. And I just think it made me think about the power of an encouraging word. And Paul looks at this and he says, I don't need to say anything to you. You're already doing good. Good job. Keep it up. Notice that he started this chapter with the same thing. He says, I exhort you in the Lord about how to walk morally, just as you actually already walk. Now excel still more. So he's like, already repeating himself here. He's saying, I'm so encouraged by where you're at. I'm so encouraged by how far you've come. Keep it up. Keep it up. And I just think the power of an encouraging word. You think about, when was the last time somebody encouraged you? Didn't it strengthen you? When was the last time one said, oh, you know, I can see growth in your life. I can see that you're wrestling with these issues. I see that you're working on this stuff. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep going. And that just, there's something that powerful that Paul does here to this group of people. And Paul is encouraged. And because Paul is encouraged, he encourages others. And I think, what a beautiful element in the kingdom of God, to be encouraged by what's going on in other people's lives, and then to speak that encouragement. It's going to encourage your soul if you do that. You know, you get around somebody that's really wrestling with some issues, maybe working on some recovery issues, addiction recovery, maybe getting over some trauma in their lives, maybe hurt in some relationships, and you see them making progress, you see them making good choices, well, pat them on the back and say, good job. You're doing good. Keep it up. Keep hanging on to the Lord. You know, I've been through some stuff like this. We can make it through. I'm there for you. Man, isn't that powerful? Yes. To have somebody say that to you, but it's powerful for you to say that to somebody else, because it's going to encourage you. And they're going to be encouraged, and you're going to be encouraged, and they're going to be encouraged. Whoa, rampant. There's a guy in the book of Acts, and they call him Barnabas, and the translation of that is son of consolation or son of encouragement. Wow, nice nickname, you know. Sometimes out, you know, in the world, people get nicknames or, you know, slang names or something like that. But, man, I love this guy's name is son of encouragement, son of consolation, because that's the way he was. He was a guy that encouraged people all the time. Well, part of what happened in our lives, my wife and I, is we ended up having five kids, and we have three daughters, and especially our daughters have unique challenges with some of their kids. That's putting it pretty mildly, because they have been really challenging in some of the things that they've gone through. And as they just share with us, and especially share with their mother, my wife, their struggles. And this, my daughters are so lucky, are so blessed, because they get to have Susan as their mother. You know what she says to them? You're a good mom. You're a good mom. I know you're all ripped up. You're struggling. Your kids are going in all these directions. You're a good mom. You're really doing a good job. And she just does this. Like, she just speaks it so naturally. She's like Barnabas. She's like a Lady Barnabas. But she says this to our kids that are so struggling with their kids or issues or different things in their lives. And she just speaks this encouragement. And I know that it encourages her to encourage her kids, but it's a powerful thing. So this is I think this is just an awesome element in the kingdom of God. It's an ingredient. If you're making a recipe, it's not all the things that we have in the kingdom of God, but encouraging words. The power of an encouraging word is an important element in the kingdom of God. So if you see somebody who needs some encouragement, encourage them, all right? If somebody encourages you, be encouraged. Don't go, aw, shucks, nothing, you know. Receive it, because this is spiritual stuff. This is powerful stuff that's going on. People are encouraging you. You're being encouraged, and it's going to keep us going in the right direction. You know how easy it is to give up when you're fighting trauma from early life, when you're fighting addiction, when you're fighting bad attitude? It's so easy to give up, but for somebody to come along and give us some encouragement, that's so powerful. So feel free to encourage each other. Amen?
Amen.
All right. The next point is, and I could tell you a lot of stories about encouraging, but I have a friend who has had some of the hardest trials that I know of anybody in his life. He's lost his wife. He's just recently, in the last year, his son overdosed and died. And he told me the other day, he said, you know, through all of this, he was a heroin addict for a lot of years. And about 12 years ago, him and I started meeting together in Clint, and he got the Lord into his life and was able to leave heroin behind. And he told me the other day, he says, I'm almost 13 years clean. I said, bro, I said, do you know how much that encourages me? Because we work with people on the street, and we've had to bury a lot of people. We've lost a lot of people. We've seen people die of overdose, of AIDS, of all kinds of things. We lose a lot of people. But for somebody to say, I've been clean 13, I mean, it's not that I haven't thought about going back, but then I remember the Lord, and I remember you. And I just, how encouraged, I said, brother, you're such an encouragement to me. And he said, well, you're an encouragement to me. So it was like we encouraged each other. So it's powerful stuff. It seems like a little thing, but encouragement, the power of an encouraging word, is awesome. Okay, the second thing is the importance of love. Paul says, I'm going to cough, so hold your breath. All right. Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, I don't have to say anything. You guys already have this reputation of being loving community. Jesus said in John 13:35, yeah, What did he say? He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Wow. If you want to know the ingredient of the kingdom of God, the one of the elements that we should have as just part of our structure, love. Love. We can think of a lot of things that we try to add to our lives, but as an individual and as a group of people, love is such an awesome, paramount ingredient. And ingredients are an interesting thing because here's a little story, again, from my wife. The other day she made this awesome pie, pumpkin pie, and she did all this, like, cool things with the crust and all these things, and it almost was like eating cheesecake. It was so good. And she says, "Honey, you taste the cardamom?" "No." "I don't taste the cardamom." "Sorry, I don't taste the cardamom, all right? Don't hold it against me. I don't taste the cardamom." But the cardamom in there, it made this overall flavor. I taste the overall flavor. Maybe my taste buds aren't so great, but whatever. And sometimes we need to think about the kingdom of God, the ingredients that go into the kingdom of God, the encouraging words that need to happen around the kingdom of God, and just the importance of love. It is a paramount ingredient, whether you taste it or not. It's the thing that makes the overall flavor right, okay? Jesus said, people are going to know you're my disciples by how you love one another. This genuine care, sharing, concern, really at the core of the gospel, God so loved you and me that he sent Jesus into the world to show us what pure love is all about, to demonstrate the nature of God, and at the end of his life to willingly, out of love, allow himself to be sacrificed on a cross to pay the penalty for all of my wrongdoing. They call it sin in the Bible, but all of my wrongdoing that I couldn't pay the penalty for, Jesus said, because I love you, I will pay the penalty. So at the very core of our message is love. And then because he loved us, he was raised from the dead, and he sent his Spirit so that his Spirit can come and reside in us. And if you know anything about the Holy Spirit, it has fruit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. All right, we're getting it. So we need love. I think I have notes here. Okay, yes. There's a lot of things that we can plug into. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. I'm just going to list them off because I think we've been or are tempted to be affected by all of these to some degree. If we haven't already, we will be. There's so many times as Christians we are invited to take up a cause, to take a stance, to draw a line, to have a theory that is so strong that everybody else is wrong. And we can begin to dislike and marginalize and dehumanize people that are on the other side of the line, to the where, for the sake of God, we can start hating people. That can happen. That can happen if we're not careful. Because in our culture, there's just a lot of bad stuff that happens that has Bible verses on it. And we can't be fooled just because somebody uses a Bible verse or holds up a Bible that we think that they have love and they have the encouragement and they have the true, pure things of the kingdom of God. So it would be easy for us to, instead of being known by love, to get into some kind of thing, some kind of cause, some kind of, oh, you know, we're a Christian nation, we're better than everybody else, or we could get into some form of legalism to where we got to do it this way and everybody else is doing it wrong. We get to look down on somebody if we get that attitude, and then that's not love, right? All right. We can get caught up in all kinds of hypocrisy. That's one of the main reasons that people give up on following Jesus, because they see us as hypocrites. And we can plug into, instead of living in the truth of the encouragement that God gives us and the love that God gives us and the purity and the truth of the Word of God, we act one way, even though we say we believe another. And that is one of the reasons that people give up on following the Lord. The other thing that I think is available to all of us today is conspiracy theories. Ever heard of a conspiracy theory? Yeah, well, we hear them every day. And, you know, sometimes there's some truths in some of those theories. Sometimes there are conspiracies to some degree. But what happens a lot of times is that people kind of get going on one of these things, and then they take it another step, and pretty soon you're in the in-group that knows all the stuff. And you get to look down on everybody else. And you even get to hate other people. And we can even be violent toward them. So we got to be careful about what we're feeding on. We got to have truth from the Word of God. We got to have love from the Holy Spirit of God. One of the things about conspiracies and theories and causes and all of that stuff is it produces a couple of things. One is pride, that I know something that you don't know. I have the inside information, and I can tell where everybody else is wrong because they're listening to the wrong media or whatever, and I get to have pride because my view and my country and my group are all better than everybody else's, and we get to look down on other people. We can have pride. And the other thing that it feeds is fear. If you follow a lot of these options of ways of thinking today, conspiracy theories especially, is that we can end up in a place of fear. Which brings me back to love. Here's a verse. 1 John, I think, right? There is no fear in love. Wait a minute. If we're feeding on something that gives us fear, there's no fear in love. That's why I look this ingredient of love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. That's why it's so important for us to really concentrate on love. God loves us. The gospel is a message of love. The Spirit of God gets in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and perfect love works. Powerful stuff. It drives the fear away. It brings us back to the motivation to why we're going in a better direction. We don't keep following the Lord because we're afraid he's going to slap us around. We keep following the Lord because he loves us. Amen? And because he loves me, I just want to keep following him. It's cool stuff. Perfect love casts out fear. Okay, one more point. I actually have three points here, you guys. The power of an encouraging word, the importance of love, and number three, the reality of being taught by the Lord. It says here, verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Primarily here, God taught them to love one another. What does that mean? God taught them. Does that mean like God just came down from heaven and said, okay, sit down, son. I'm going to teach you here, you know? There's a lot of different ways that God teaches us. But John 14, Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and live in our souls, live in our spirits. He's going to light up the Word of God for us. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So God, through his Spirit, is going to teach our souls. He's going to imprint on our souls truth. Now, we can get all kinds of stuff on our souls, you know, depending on what you listen to, what you read, and what you fear, and who you're around, and what you, you know, how far you go trying to get some ideas weird. But God put his Spirit in our spirits to teach us truth. the truth about love, the truth about how to encourage, the truth about being the kingdom of God in a world that is not the kingdom of God. So this, the reality of being taught by God is just something that we need to keep coming back to, because it has, we can't just grab opinions. We can't just think of things and hope they're true. Sometimes I can think and feel and want something so bad, and I can go like, yeah, I just had this idea. Here it is, you guys. Purple is really not purple. It's yellow. That's an idea. You know what? I can find a website that proves that. All right? You know, and pretty soon I got my truth. Thank you, Rachel. Pretty soon I got my truth. And if I could convince you guys, now really, how often have you thought about this color? You know? But we can get an idea. And sometimes we can go like, because it's my idea, it's a good idea. And the more I think about it, I can do kind of bias confirmation, where I can go and find a YouTube video that supports that, you know? And then pretty soon there's a book that supports that, or a podcast that supports that. And we can take an idea, and just because it's our idea or we grab onto that idea, it doesn't mean it's true. It's that God wants to imprint on our souls truth. He wants my truth to be his truth, you know? So we got to be careful about what we listen to. The reality of being taught by God here, and to begin with, he teaches, it says you are taught by God to love. And so I think sometimes I hear people and they're like, they're just filled with all these ideas about what God's teaching them and about all their visions and all this stuff, but they're not loving very well. So if God has given us something, it's going to be capped with love. It's not going to turn us into mean people. But sometimes we can just grab onto these truths and we can think it's God, but it really isn't. There's got to be some way to check on this stuff. I had a friend one time, went to church with him for a lot of years, and pretty soon he starts telling me, he's like, oh man, he's married. I met this gal at work. She's pretty hot. Pretty soon he's telling me, he's like, well, I'm leaving my wife for her. God told me. Whoa, wait a minute here. Whoa. That was his truth. God told him. See how easy we could deceive ourselves if we want something bad enough, and we could call it what we want it, and we follow after it. But what Paul is saying here is you were taught of God to love one another. If you feel you're being taught of God deep in your soul, there's two things you should probably do. Check it out with the Word of God, and check it out with other people that follow the Word of God. Because we can get some wild ideas and say, God told me. But it's important that we have an objective book to check it out. Now, I don't understand everything in this book, but I want to be around people that have an understanding. If I come up with a wild idea, will you guys help me know that it's not a good idea? Okay, that's what I have my wife for. But there's some things that we need to do. In Hebrews, it talks about the discipline of the Lord. Now, I know you don't want to hear about this, but it says that the people that the Lord disciplines, the people that the Lord loves, that's us, he's going to discipline us. Sometimes we need a spanking, right? Sometimes we need to have something happen in our lives that's a trial. Sometimes we need to be faced with our weakness. We need to be reminded of how easily we can fail. We need to be reminded that we're not as right as we thought we were. Sometimes we need to be humbled. And the Lord will use hard circumstances to discipline us. And it says, to those who are disciplined by the Lord, they are taught by the Lord, to those who are willing to learn. So when we go through hard stuff, it would be good to get away from just saying, I got to get over this, to saying, maybe there's a lesson that I need to learn through this trial. Maybe there's something that I need to get out of this. Maybe this physical ailment or financial or relational or whatever trouble we're having, what do you want to teach me through this, Lord? Where do you want to bring some correction in my life? Where do you want to bring me back into truth and love? And here's another way that we can be taught of God. And this doesn't make sense, but God doesn't always make sense. We can be taught of God through our failure. Whoa, are you recommending that we fail? No. I don't need to recommend it. We just do it, okay? But when I screw up, when I fail in whatever realm, and I come to the Lord and I confess my sin to the Lord, he forgives me. Hallelujah. Because I don't have to carry that around anymore. I mean, that's, if God did nothing else but just forgive me a few times, man, he earned his keep there. All right. But sometimes in failure and in repentance and receiving the Lord's forgiveness, we find our souls in that tender place where we can be taught of the Lord about something new, something fresh. One thing that I always get taught of when I confess to the Lord that I've failed is just how weak I am without him, and how easy it is for me to fall in to a temptation if I don't walk in the strength and love of the Lord. So sometimes failure is an opportunity for us to have a place in our souls for the Lord to teach us, to where we can be taught of God. So in that place where we are confessing and coming before the Lord in a place of humility and humbling ourselves before the Lord, it's actually a really ripe condition of the soul to have humility, because it says that I dwell among a people of a broken and a contrite heart. You can look it up. It's somewhere in Isaiah 57, I think. But he said, I am the high and holy God, but I dwell among a people of a broken and a contrite heart. So when we are in that place of realizing our weakness, confessing our failure, depending on the Lord, then we're in a place where he can imprint his truth on our souls. Awesome, huh? No, we don't like the trial part, but the other place that's a place where our souls become really tender and teachable by the Lord is when we have been hurt. Maybe deeply, maybe mildly, but we've been hurt, and we get to that point to where we can no longer hold that hurt against that person, and I realize I need to forgive this person because it's holding me back. And when I see that person and the hurt that they did to me, and I can say, God, you've forgiven me of so much. How can I not forgive this person? And I extend that forgiveness to that person. In that place, the Lord is cultivating a place in my soul where I can be taught of the Lord about his love, about his forgiveness for me, and of the power of the kingdom of God to make a difference in this world. Amen? So, the power of an encouraging word, the importance of love, and the reality of being taught by the Lord. Those are just some ingredients that are in the recipe of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. That's it.